Welcome to Faith Fellowship Church, our online service. We had a great time of worship this morning, and the presence of the Lord has been here in a supernatural way, and we're humbled by His presence, and we're thankful for His presence. And I pray, as we continue with the Word, that the Lord would speak to you and minister to you through the Word this morning. This morning we're going to be talking about the substance of faith. The substance of faith. You might say, well, how can faith have substance? Because faith is kind of one of those metaphysical things, right? Well, we know that faith is actually more real than what we see. Amen? The Bible says that which is seen is temporal, but that which is not seen is eternal. And so this pulpit that I have in front of me, you say, well, there's substance to that. But the Bible says, no, it's going to pass away. But we know that there is a reality beyond our physical reality, the reality of the kingdom of God and His angels and His cherubims and His seraphims and all of these things that we have never seen with our eyes. But we recognize it's there by faith, and so there is a substance to faith. Amen? All right, the first verse we're going to look at this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." When we talk about faith, we have to start with the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because the cross of Christ is the object of our faith. And it says that by one offering, that is Christ on the cross, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so I'm perfect and you're perfect in and by and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the cross has to be the object of our faith when we talk about faith. And then as we go on in Hebrews 10 down to verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Now, look at this. Boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the blood of Christ, that what He shed on the cross, has to be the object of our faith. It gives us the boldness to enter into this new and living way, which He's consecrated for us through the veil, that is, of His flesh. So, you know, we think of the veil ripping in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, but that was just a type and shadow. The body of Christ was the true veil that was torn for us on the cross that gave us access to the holiness of God. Amen? "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The full assurance that we can come before God as mortal men, as flawed people, as sinners, as corrupt in our flesh, but holy in our faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that faith gives us full assurance. Amen? I mean full assurance. And any time your assurance is not full, then you need to repent and refocus on the finished work of Christ and get your faith up there and recognize that it is faith in what Jesus did that brings that full assurance for us to walk in to the holy presence of God and have our petition. Amen? Our bodies washed, our conscience clean, because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I'm laying a foundation here, and we're going to talk about faith for a long time, but I want to make sure everybody understands our foundation is the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rejoice. I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now look at this. Here's Paul, and he's talking about glorying in his infirmities. He says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, How many of you guys take pleasure in infirmities? I don't normally take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and necessity and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, say it with me, then am I strong. Amen. And so he's saying that in my weakest state, I am my strongest because I have to rely on Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, our greatest weakness is when we are not relying on the Lord, isn't it? If we are totally relying on the Lord, we are at very our wit's end, where we have no other option, no other way out, no other hope, no other strength, and we say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Glory to God. That's when Jesus says, I've been waiting for you to say that. Amen. And when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we are at our strongest, because we are relying totally on the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Hebrews now, again, we're talking about the substance of faith. Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith, now this is kind of at the end of the roll call of faith of Hebrews 11. It's just kind of giving us this little wrap up, if you will, of these great men and women of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in flight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Amen. And of course, they're not talking about little green men. And so these men and women of faith, this roll call of great men and women of faith, all of these things they did, it says, through faith. Amen. They didn't do it through their talent, their abilities, what they knew, who they knew, where they had been, their experience. That five-letter word, faith, is the power to subdue kingdoms, to wrought righteousness, to obtain promise, to stop the mouth of lions, to quench the violence of fire. And of course, immediately we think of the book of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And all of these things, they did it by faith. And everything that we ever get, everything that we ever hope to get, we're not going to get it any other way. We have to walk in faith. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So that's the introduction. Now, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's why we're calling this the substance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, if I go out and I say, well, I'm going to walk on water today, and I go out and I step on the lake and I don't walk on water, well, you know, that might be a lack of faith. It might also be a tempting God, because, you know, the devil told Jesus, you know, jump off this, and he says you shouldn't tempt God. I think there may come a perilous time in our life where, you know, we're about to drown, and our faith could elevate us up a little bit and save us. But the point is, when I think of water, you know, water, the matter comes in three states, solid, liquid, and gas, right? And so water, you can have liquid water, you can have the steam from your shower, the gaseous water, or you can have ice. We experienced ice firsthand here this last week, right? And so I can't walk on water without a miracle of God, but I can, if I'm careful, I can walk on ice. So I can walk on water. It just depends on the state of the water. If it's solidified into ice, I can walk on that. I can also fall, but I have to be careful, but I can walk on it. Now, when I think about faith, there's things I can't do. There's a lot of things I can't do. But I can recognize that God can change the environment if I have faith and give me the ability to do things that in the natural I couldn't do. Just the way I can walk on ice and not on water. And so when I begin to think about the power of God to change circumstances and the things that I couldn't do before I can do now, it's kind of like that water and ice thing. It's not that I gained some special power to walk on water. It's that God changed the environment so that I could do what I could not do before. Amen? And so the object of my faith is God's power. And by putting my faith in the power of God, things that were no longer substance before become substance now. Amen? And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's where God changes my environment and I begin to do things I could not do. It's not natural for these three Hebrew children to not burn up in a furnace of fire. It's not natural for a man to be thrown into a den of hungry lions and just sleep like a baby, and they just lay around and become pillows for him. There's things that are not natural. It's not natural for axe heads to float. It's not natural for the Red Sea to part. It's not natural for any of these things. But bless God, faith changes everything, doesn't it? It does. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now, in Isaiah 43, verse 18, he says, "Remember not the former things, neither consider things of old." See, faith doesn't look back. God is saying, forget that. Forget that. You know, sometimes the biggest hindrance of our ability to have faith is, well, I tried it and it didn't work. You know, well, I prayed and asked God and He didn't answer. You know, God is saying, quit looking back. Faith never looks back. It always looks forward. Faith never looks back. It always looks forward. Amen? And if you're looking back, you're looking in the wrong direction. Now in Isaiah 43:19, the next verse, he says, "Behold," that means look up here, right? You know, remember the teachers in the class, you know, give me your eyes, right? "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing." Don't you love it when God does new things? I mean, I love it when God does new things. Sometimes we don't know it's God. Sometimes we're at the bottom of our barrel, the bottom of the as low as we can go, and God is getting ready to do a new thing. Amen? Amen. I love new things. And He said, "I'm going to do a new thing now, and it'll spring forth, and you won't even know what's going on." And He says, "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Aren't you glad that He's a way maker? He said, "I will make a way where there is no way." You know, a way in the wilderness is, you know, I grew up here in eastern Oklahoma. And I'd come to Tahlequah to visit my cousins, and they'd say, "Come on, we're going to go walking somewhere." And they have a lot of land out, my cousin Debbie and Don and them, they have a lot of land out by the Illinois River up Highway 10. And when we'd go walking, there was no path. There was no way. We just make your own way through all these woods and everything. In fact, they had a property of land that had a bluff that was, you know, hundreds of feet above the Illinois River. And it sloped, and there was leaves. And you would grab a tree, and then you'd let yourself go, and you'd kind of shuffle to the... And if you missed that tree, that would have been the end of me. You know, that's kind of scary. And it's kind of scary sometimes in the wilderness when there's no way, and you can't see where you're going, and you don't know what God's doing. And if you feel lost and you feel like God's not there and you feel the danger of the wilderness, and all of a sudden God says, "Hey, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness for you." And maybe you feel like you're in a desert place where you're praying and God's not answering and it's dry and it's barren. And He said, "Hey, I'm going to make rivers in the desert." Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God says, "I'm getting ready to do a new thing." Amen. And the new thing comes when we begin to lift our eyes above our circumstance and our situation, and we begin to, by faith, begin to trust God. Praise the Lord. Now, Hebrews 11:2 goes on to say, "For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." Now, you know, when I was in grade school, I hated school. And they used to have these little columns on the right side of those little cardboard report cards way back in the 60s. And, you know, and you'd have your grades on this side. And over here, they'd have all of these things about how the student is supposed to perform. And they had two columns, usually does and usually does not. Teacher just draw a straight line down the usually does not on my side. I mean, straight line, right? She didn't bother putting a check mark. I think a few times I got a check on the usually does. So that was not a good report. You know, you bring that home and you hand it to mom and your kind of head hangs down. And sometimes we feel that way with God. We feel like, well, God, I know He's ashamed of me. I've done this and I've never done it right. I've always done it wrong. But you know what? Doing it and not doing it is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about believing God for a miracle. And you know, you may be the most screwed up, pardon me for saying it that way from the pulpit, person that's ever walked. You may be somebody that always makes mistakes, that never does it right, that blows it every time. But if you will just fasten your eyes on what God can do by faith instead of what you can do, then you will get a good report. Amen. God will say, see that guy over there? See that girl over there? You know how she was always messing up? All of a sudden, one day, she decided to just start believing me above her circumstances or his circumstances. And God says, usually does, because of faith. And in verse 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. There is seldom that word in the Bible, impossible. The Bible is a book of possibilities. And where do we find impossible? In the faith chapter, because without it, it's impossible to please God. You can go to church, you can give money, you can tithe, you can do all of these things, but if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he that comes to God has to believe that he is God and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you won't diligently seek him if you don't have faith. Because faith means I'm going to read my Bible because God's got something special for me when I read it. I'm going to pray because God's going to meet me in prayer. I'm going to go to church because I'm expecting something miraculous to happen Sunday morning in church. And if you're not reading your Bible, and if you're not praying, and if you're not going to church, your problem is not the pastor, your problem is not the weather, your problem is not even you. The problem is your faith or lack thereof. Amen? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, we're going to get to some of these heroes of faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, not knowing where he was going. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Where are we going to go? I don't know. God just said go. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said he didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was going with. Amen? Don't you love D.L. Moody? You know, we don't always know what God is doing, but we know we're going with God. And if God's on the road with me, what am I worried about? If God's taking the wheel, Jesus take the wheel, then okay, man, I can just sit back and let him drive. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. I can trust God even when I don't know where I'm going. Abraham did that. And then, of course, verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received her strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, God is faithful. And you know, sometimes our perception of God as a father, a faithful father, is skewed by our own fathers, our own brothers, or wives, or sons, or daughters who've hurt us and disappointed us. And we begin to think of God as the way people have treated us. But aren't you glad that we can forget that and trust God because God is faithful? And the Bible says that Sarah was able to receive strength in her old age to conceive and deliver this child because she judged God as faithful who had promised. You know, God has given us these exceeding wonderful promises in His Word. Amen? But if you don't read it, you won't know it. I had a guy said, I sleep with my Bible under my pillow. I was like, well, that's not going to do anything. You got to read it. Or those people that have a cassette tape of the Bible. I fall asleep, you know. Well, I might hear three words. That's the end of that because I'm snoring after that. You've got to read the Word and you've got to stand on the promises of God. If He said it, He'll do it. And if He spoke it, He'll bring it to pass. He's the Lord God Almighty. His Word is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle, not one dot over an I, one cross of a T is going to fail. It is the Word of the living God, and He will watch over His Word to perform it. He is faithful who's promised. God is faithful. And then verse 22, we read that by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, this is interesting because sometimes we have faith for our immediate needs and we don't really think past our own nose. But you know, forward-thinking people are the people who are the movers and the shakers. You know, when you study business, you know, owners of companies have to think 5 to 10 years out. They don't think about the immediate needs. They have They have supervisors and directors that are handling the nuts and bolts of the company, and they're always thinking 5 to 10 years out. I had someone say to me once, as a pastor, you should always be training your replacement. Because that's the kind of person God wants to use you. He wants you to think like you are the head of a company, and the company is not just your family or just your immediate needs. It is your kids. It is your grandkids. I believe I am here today because I had a praying grandmother who was thinking past her own ministry and praying for her kids and grandkids so that her work would continue. And in a little bedroom in Abilene, Texas, God said, get out of the Air Force and continue your grandmother's work. And I take no credit for that. It was Grandma's prayer, and it was Grandma's vision, looking past now and to the future so that somebody would be raised up to continue to preach the Word and speak to my cousins, my family, my friends, and our Tahlequah community, because that's what faith is. Amen? And so Joseph looks past his own life and knows that God is going to one day take him out of Egypt and says, don't forget to pack my bones. And so we should look past just me and my four, and we pray for our children and our grandchildren and our replacements, and look past our own needs and think about what does God want to do in the next generation. Amen. That's faith. So Moses, of course, Moses' life is the path less traveled. We've been talking about Elijah in Sunday school. This is another great example of you will never obtain the greatness of God until you take the path less traveled. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, God doesn't mind you having fun, but there comes a place and a time in your life where you may have to separate yourself because God has a road for you to go down that will lead to greater blessings. Amen. And it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of reward. Now that's a mouthful in King James, but what that means is he recognized there's something better waiting for me if I will do it God's way. And you may recognize that, but it takes faith to do it. It takes faith to step out of the wide road and onto the narrow road and say, bless God, I'm going to believe God for a miracle in my life. I'm going to choose the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of this world. Amen. And then we come to the three aspects of the substance of faith. And this is kind of a review. We already talked about the cross. The cross has to be the object of our faith. Hebrews 11:28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest the destroyer, the firstborn, should touch them. And of course, as we look at today at communion, we're going to have communion after service today. As we look at the Passover, Jesus altered the Passover to become what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And it's still the same principle. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, just as the blood of the Passover lamb saved them. And so the three aspects of the substance of faith, I said it at the beginning, I'm saying it at the end, it has to be the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the vicarious precious blood of Jesus that he shed on that cross 2,000 years ago is the foundation of my faith. It has to be the foundation of my faith. It can be nothing but the blood, amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us, can heal us, can restore us, and can keep us. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, amen? The second one, of course, is our walk. Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, when we have the cross of Christ as our foundation, that is what it is. It is the foundation. Nobody wants to live in a house where you've got the foundation and you don't have walls and a roof. That would not be fun, would it? And so after we have our foundation in the blood of Jesus Christ, then our walk with Christ is so important. And this is really the meat of faith, because we have to walk consistently. Now, the story of Jericho, remember the story that God, you know, the old song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, is really not accurate. God fought the battle of Jericho. They didn't do anything. They let God knock the walls down flat, didn't they? But they had to obey God and do what He said. And He said, go out there, don't say a word, walk around the Jericho one time, go sit down and have dinner. Right? And then tomorrow, go out, walk around Jericho, don't say anything, come home, have dinner. Third day, go out, walk around Jericho, come home, have dinner. Fourth day, go out, walk around Jericho. Fifth day, go out, walk. Sixth day, go out. Seventh day, go out, walk around Jericho. Shout, blow trumpets, the walls fall down, right? So our walk is not consistent if we don't walk every day around our Jericho. Now, you say, well, they only had to do it 7 days. You only have to do it 7 days, and then a new week starts, and you do it seven more days.
Exactly.
Right? But some people, they'll walk around their Jericho Monday, and they'll take a break on Tuesday. On Wednesday, they'll read the Word, and they won't read it on Thursday. Friday, they'll pray, and Saturday, they'll go golfing or whatever. And so the problem with God and faith is that we are not consistent in our walk. We need to walk every day the way God wants us to walk. Amen? We need to be consistent with God. You know, in 1 Samuel, when Saul, you know, spared some of the sheep and King Agag, when Samuel had told him to kill them all, he said to obey is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we'd rather say, well, oh God, I'm sorry, I'll do it right. But God is saying, when are you going to just start being obedient and walking the walk every day consistently instead of just wanting to offer a prayer of sacrifice because you didn't do it right? Amen? And our faith will grow and we will see miracles in our life in a way that you've never seen it before, where He will make a way where there is no way, if you will just start concentrating on the walk, amen, and be faithful to God. And so, number three is accepting God's way and demonstrating it. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And you remember the story, before they went into Jericho, the spies went in and they found this harlot Rahab, and she brought them in their house. And she brought them in because she believed that they were sent by God to do God's work. You know, I love faith preachers. And one of the things that faith preachers, one of my favorite ones I've listened to for years is R.W. Shambach. And he'll have people want to pray for right at the beginning. He says, no, you need to sit down and listen first. Because messages of faith lift you up so that you have the faith to receive. Well, I don't know what God did in Rahab's life before that. She was a prostitute. And she probably carried a lot of pain and a lot of guilt. And she probably heard about these people of God that were coming through, that God was performing miracles, and how they had conquered Og and all these other kings and all these kingdoms, and they're coming through, and something in her spirit says, this is a God encounter. And she accepted those people as representatives of God. And because of that, because of her faith in an instrument of God, you know, we should come to church, whether it's me preaching or somebody else, we should come to church expecting to receive. We should always listen to preachers expecting to receive. It's like, I wonder what this guy's going to say. He's boring. You know, expecting to receive. And she had faith that these men were sent by God. Now, the second part of this, of course, and it's not in this verse, is that she let down this scarlet thread, this scarlet rope, so they would know that's her. And, of course, that takes us all the way back to the blood, doesn't it? And so when they came in and the walls fell down, that was just the outer walls. They had inner walls and rooms. There's this window. And Joshua and Caleb said, hey, leave that person alone. Amen. And when we have faith and we believe God has a plan for our life, and we put out the scarlet thread, I'm not resting on my faith, I'm resting on the blood. Then God says, hey, to the devil, leave that person alone. That's my child. Amen. And so again, the cross, our walk, and accepting God's way and demonstrating it. She didn't just accept it. She demonstrated it by hanging that scarlet thread out the window. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, today is the week one of who knows how long we're going to be talking about faith. But it's only going to be as effective as we take what we've talked about, we take what we've talked about and apply it to our lives this week. Amen. Begin to start believing God that He will make a way in the wilderness where there is no way. Begin to believe God that He will bring a river of refreshing Holy Spirit water in your dry and barren place and see what God can do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for this glorious promise of faith. This glorious promise that we can have expectation that there is a substance to our life greater than anything we've experienced, the substance of faith. And we know, Lord, that You desire, it is more than just a desire, it is Your ambition to make our lives so rich and fruitful and happy and joyous. And Lord, the storehouses of heaven are waiting to be poured out upon our lives, but we have to have faith to receive it. And so we ask this morning that You would increase our faith. That You would increase our faith not to just say, oh, my faith is greater, but to live in the shadow of the cross. That You would increase our faith not to just get something we need, but that it would change our walk and that we would begin to walk the way we should have walked all along in the Word and in prayer consistently every day. And that our faith would change us in such a way that we would be willing to accept God's way in our life, even if it comes in a way that we didn't expect, and that we would be willing to demonstrate it and tell people, look what God is doing in my life, and to make it known. We ask all of these in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to stop the recording, Sean. I'm going to ask, we're going to keep recording for you two guys. Come up, Rick and Sean, and grab these instruments. Come on, Sean, right here. No, that's fine. That's fine. Just leave it like it is. And let's pray and then go ahead and serve everybody. Everybody hold these until we've all received and then we'll have communion. Father, we ask You to bless these emblems this morning. We know that they represent the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that You bless it as we begin to partake of this Holy Communion in Jesus' name. All right. Go ahead and serve everybody. And when everybody's served, And don't forget about me up here. Yes, thank you, Rick. And then again, hold these until everybody's been served, and we will take together. So, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Sean. Oh, come here. All right. Paul reminded us, thank you. Paul reminded us that on the same night he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body for you." He told us that when we come together, and Jesus reminded us that we should do this in remembrance of him, he told us that when we get together, we should examine ourselves and see if there's anything in our life. Because he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And if there's something in your life that's not right with God, I encourage you to either get it right with God or not partake. We wouldn't want you to get sick or die. We want the church to increase, not decrease, right? So take a minute and just ask the Lord if there's anything in your life that you need to ask Him to forgive you, or if there's someone in your life that you need to go to and ask them to forgive you. Remember, Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And so just take a minute to do that as we reflect on what Jesus did. Praise God. You know, the first miracle that Jesus performed was turning the water into wine. And Mary went to him and said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come." One of the things when you read the words of Christ, he's always walking, talking, and experiencing life in that other realm. You know, we probably spend 5 to 10% of our time in that spiritual realm because we get busy with life and we're doing things, but everything Jesus said and did was always spiritual. And so when she said, they have no wine, she's thinking wine, and he's saying, I can't give my blood yet. My hour's not come. That's going to be 3.5 years down the road or whatever, right? And aren't you glad that Jesus was always thinking about you and me through the cross? They have a need, and he says, I can't give it yet, but my hour's not yet come, but I will. I will. One of the amazing things that I just learned in the last 5 years, and through some obscure scriptures, and I didn't even know what it meant. I had to really dig in and study that during the millennial reign, they will start offering sacrifices again to look back on the cross. You see, the cross, past, present, and future, is the focal point in all of God's plan of humanity, is that one day on the cross, that one day when everything changed. And it changed because God knew that the only way lost humanity could come to Him was through the death of His Son. And aren't you glad that Jesus came, amen, and gave His life for you and me? And so in that upper room with His closest friends, He had already taken off His robe and girded Himself and washed their feet. And Peter didn't understand it, and he said, well, if you don't let me do this, you can't have any part. And he said, well, didn't wash my head and everything. No, I just need to wash your feet. You know, when Jesus saves us, we're as saved as we're ever going to be, but we need to be sanctified every day, don't we? Because we walk around in a dirty world, and that washing of the feet is a type of sanctification every day. It means going to the altar. It means praying. It means asking God to forgive you again, whatever you did. It's just that daily washing that keeps us sanctified. And after we're at that place, then we are ready for the cup and the bread because we are sanctified. That's why we examine ourselves first. And then Jesus is standing there, and He is taking the bread, and He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand what He was talking about. They would later. So a lot of things I don't understand. I may not understand till I get to heaven, but we have to take it by faith. And we know that Jesus, the Scripture said in Isaiah, He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. All we, like sheep, went astray, and the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, went astray, and the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. On that day on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago, my sins and your sins and the sins of every man and woman ever lived was put on Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. And when we acknowledge that by faith and receive it, then we are saved and healed and restored into the family of God. Shall we partake? And in the same manner, it says He took the cup and He said, this is the new testament of my blood, the new covenant, the new contract. Before, the old contract was the law, the Ten Commandments. Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because it showed us that we could not live under the law. It taught us that we were sinners. And you may be able to do all 7 of them one day, or all 8 of them one day, or even all 9 of them one day, but guarantee you, in your life, you probably broke every one of them. And the Bible says that when you broke the law, you're guilty of breaking it all. So if you've ever even told a lie, then you're guilty of adultery, you're guilty of not honoring your parents, you're guilty of idolatry, you're guilty of all of that, even just one lie. And so we are all condemned to hell under the law, but Jesus said in this cup, there's a new contract, there's a new testament, there's a new covenant. The old covenant didn't work. It was good, but we couldn't keep it because of our flesh. But here's the new covenant. My blood washes you from sin. Do you believe? I can believe that, can't you? I can believe that Jesus loves me and died for me and shed his blood for me, and that his blood cleanses me from all sin. I can do that. I can love Jesus because he first loved me, and I can put my faith and trust in him. Does that mean I'll blow it tomorrow? Probably. Does it mean I'll blow it next week? Could be. But I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. I'm under the New Testament, the New Covenant. This cup represents the New Covenant in his blood. And he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so we remember he died for me, and we show it until he comes. And when he comes, glory to God, it'll be worth it all. Amen. Shall we partake? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you're watching by Facebook, and maybe you're out there and you've never heard this before, maybe you just happened to be one of my friends scrolling by and you stopped right when the Holy Spirit got your attention. And maybe you thought it's all just religion, but the Holy Spirit has put his finger on you and he wants you today. He wants your life. He wants you to surrender your life to him. Amen. And so I encourage you this morning, and I didn't plan on doing this, but if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. This glorious promise of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing your sin is real. It's not religion. It's not church. It is the promise of God. It is the only way to go to heaven. And if you will just surrender your life and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he can save you too. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm going to ask the church congregation to repeat after me. And if you're watching this and you've never been born again, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to pray this prayer with me this morning and watch what God can do in your life. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and rose the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God and is coming back very soon. And based on my belief and my confession in Jesus Christ, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm saved. Amen. Well, praise God. God bless you. If you prayed that for the first time, or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you've made a recommitment to him, post a message to us so that we can pray for you. And we thank you for joining us. God bless you and have a good day.